Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people. Lord, we pray that the eyes of our hearts would be open, that we would truly perceive all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, welcome to Servants of Christ if you're visiting with us. I know we have a couple of visitors. It's great to see folks visiting with us. No, this is not a strange week. We're always this crazy, and it's, that's just where we are. It's just the church. We're a work in progress, but Christ is in the midst of us, and he is doing his thing. And so we try to be obedient to that as much as possible. To that extent, I felt really strongly that I was supposed to preach through the book of Ephesians. And so, Ralph, wherever you are, with that long sentence, it was a great introduction. But we really do want to look at this, not only this long sentence that Paul gives us in Ephesians, but the book of Ephesians, and particularly at that topic of the church. I am passionate about the church. Kendra, when I took Network Day, I was passionate about the church. That was my thing. So, you know, and I know you're passionate about things, and I'm passionate about God's church. And for the last couple of years, the Lord's just been directing me back and back and back to the book of Ephesians, because it's Paul's letter where he probably lays out more of a theology, a teaching, an understanding of what the church is than anywhere else in his writings. And if you know much about the New Testament, you know that Paul wrote a lot of those letters in the New Testament. It's very a lot of his letters make up the New Testament. And so we want to look at this one over the next few weeks to really examine the church. What is God's purpose for the church? To begin this sermon and to kind of look at this passage we've been given, I'm looking at the Ephesians 1 passage that Ralph read. You really have to begin at the end. Sometimes with really long sentences, you look at the end of the sentence, right? You look at the predicate before you look at the subject. And so maybe that's the case here, although the subject really is in the end of the sentence. And the subject is really about Jesus Christ. And look at that last sentence there. The fullness of him, actually that's the last phrase, the fullness of him who fills all things. The fullness of him who fills all things. The thing that Paul wants us to most understand about the church is about the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. That Jesus is to be exalted in his church. That he is the one who fills all things. He has the fullness of God. Jesus has everything that there is about God is in Jesus the Son. He's the complete package, okay? And that Jesus was given to the church. That's what Paul says in verse 22, that he's put all things under his feet, that means Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, or to the benefit of the church. Now, just for a second, step back and think about that. God's big plan for everything is Jesus. That's what earlier in this passage, a part of this passage that I didn't get to give you today because I didn't want to scare you off with such a long passage, but back in verses 9 and 10, Paul begins to say, God has revealed the mystery of his plan. And the mystery of his plan is that all things fit together in Jesus Christ. He is the summary. He is the summation, he's the total of all that God is doing in the world. It all rests on Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, let me just read you that verse, because maybe it'll give you a little bit more understanding. As a matter of fact, this is not only Paul say this here, Paul says this again over in the book of Colossians. But in verse 8 and 9, or 9 and 10 rather, of Ephesians 1, this is how Paul puts it. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. Now what that means is that everything in our lives, everything you do or will do this week or last week, it all somehow in God's plan, it all fits together in Christ. So Curtin's the play at P.K. Young that I got to go watch last night, and it's really good, so go see it. But that fits somehow in Christ. The work we do, the working in our yards, the play, my pathetic golf game, Everything, somehow, what God is saying through the words of Paul, everything fits together in Christ. He's the center. He's the summation. In Colossians, Paul will say that he reconciles all things in himself. Now, I can't stand up here and tell you I fully understand what that means. But I do understand that it means that we are to order our lives under Christ. And everything about our lives, whether it be work or play or family or future or past or our sense of justice or a sense of wrongdoing against you or anything else, all of it finds its ultimate purpose and answer in Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you that the Christians, the mature believers in Jesus, who you look at and you go, man, I want my life to be like that person one day, I will guarantee you that in their mind, in their heart, in their discipleship, they have come to see everything in relationship to the person of Jesus Christ. Everything. And they've begun to try to figure out, you know, all that their life's about and how does it fit. When suffering and pain comes, will they understand that in the ultimate purpose of God, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, entered this life and he suffered for us. And so suffering and pain has meaning. The things that they feel are unjust and they've been wronged and they want justice for, they ultimately see that in Christ, the ultimate justice for all things is found. They've begun to order their lives around this idea that he's the fullness of all things, as Paul says. That God has put his fullness in Jesus, and then the fullness of Jesus it being the center of all things, the one who reconciles everything and makes meaning and answers all things, the big answer for everything, you might say, is Jesus Christ. And then begin to order our lives around it. That's what Jesus says. That's what God says. That is why we exalt Jesus. That's what it means to exalt Jesus, to give him preeminence, to begin to try to order our lives around. How does what God did in Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, affect me? How does it give meaning to my life? That is what it means to exalt Jesus. I'm in love with a new worship CD. It's been out for a couple of years, I guess, but the Hillsong's Faith, Hope, and Love CD. If you don't have it, you need to get it. I ought to be getting proceeds because I've been giving out so many copies of this worship CD. But what I love about it is that it exalts Jesus. As I listen to it and as I listen to good worship music, what it does is I begin to see Jesus over every aspect of my life. And it changes my perspective. And that's Paul's intent. So what is the church? The church, basically, first of all, are those who exalt Jesus and want to see him exalted more and more. And so, consequently, worship has to be at the center. You know, one of the reasons why the Vineyard Church and the Anglican Church work out so well, we share the Alpha Course, but also we sort of share this kindred spirits. If you've ever been to the Vineyard service, looks nothing like us, okay? They're jumping off of pews about right now. They don't even have pews, actually. But they're, you know, but at the center of their understanding of what the church does is worship. At the center of what we understand, what the church does is worship. Very different styles, and yet it's worship. We come here to exalt Jesus, to make him high and lifted up. Because he's the center of all things. All things fit together in him. That's what Paul says. Just chew on that for the next 50 years or so, okay? It'll probably take you that long to unpack it. But that's where we start. And that's where Paul starts. He's given us this grand understanding, this cosmic perspective. And one of the phrases that Paul will use is he talks about spiritual places, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is what our English Standard Version says. And it talks about Jesus being elevated and lifted up to the heavenly places in verse 20. What is that? It's not this idea that somehow that this material world, our world here is unimportant and that we think we live here, but it's like the Matrix, we really are living someplace else, right? That's not that at all. What it's really saying is in the spiritual realm, from where if we could see the world as God sees it, it would look a lot different. It's like the way I kind of put it, or the early service, I got this idea this week, is that, like, friends, I've been to Manhattan, and some of you have been to Manhattan and spent some time there, know the city. You've probably watched sitcoms or TV shows or movies that are filmed in Manhattan. But you know, if you're in Manhattan, you're down in the midst of all those skyscrapers and stuff, you don't really have a good sense of the city. You know, you're looking up and you're seeing buildings. You're probably getting pushed around a good bit if you're downtown. You're not getting honked at anymore because that's illegal. But you're kind of lost in all of Manhattan. But I got a chance to go up to the top of the Empire State Building. Have you ever been up there? Anybody ever been to the top of the Empire State Building? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Empire State Building sits roughly at Midtown on Manhattan Island. And when you go up into the Empire State Building, you can walk around outside and look all over Manhattan Island. And suddenly, for me, when I got up there, I could see the city of Manhattan in a proper perspective. And all of a sudden, it made sense to me. Things I knew about the Revolutionary War and things I knew about Wall Street and Twin Towers and the Hudson River and all this stuff, all of a sudden, it began to see. And that's, in a sense, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying that we've been blessed in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places, that from God's perspective, if we could see the world, as he said, we've been given everything because Jesus, who fills all things, is the center and the reconciler of all things, he has been given to us, the church. We don't seem quite so raggedy and fragile, do we, anymore? If the fullness of Jesus, Paul says, has been given to us, and we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, we have at our benefit all that Jesus is, then all of a sudden you begin to get a godly perspective of his church. Thank you, Lord. Perfect timing. Right on cue. That's what Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to begin to get the sense. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it, the Christian writer. He says, there are no normal people. If we could see human beings as God sees us, as the angelic spiritual realm sees us, we would see creatures, as C.S. Lewis says, either so glorious that we would be tempted to worship them, or so hideous that they would marvel or rival any of the worst, you know, images of hell we could possibly imagine. There are no normal people. This spiritual realm, this perspective, this high and lifted up place of seeing and understanding the world that changes everything. And here's the thing. Paul begins to pray for these Ephesian Christians. And his prayer is that the eyes of their hearts would be opened. Now, you didn't know, Brittany, that your heart had eyes, did you, right? What does he mean by that? Well, it's a figure of speech. It doesn't really mean your heart has eyes. What he means is, for the ancient Jewish person, the eyes were the organ of the body that was for perception. Makes sense, right? Because you see things with your eyes. So what Paul really means there is he prays that our perception will recognize that we have been blessed in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places. And that we'll begin to understand that God will give us a wisdom and a revelation. What does he say there in the middle of the verses? That we will know the hope, verse 18, to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power that is at work within us. What God did in Jesus, in his incarnation, in his perfect life, in his perfect death, in his resurrection, that power, that spiritual reality has been unleashed in us who believe. It's at work in us. Sometimes, you know, you get kind of frustrated. You look around at other Christians, you think, man, you're a sorry excuse for a Christian, you know, right? You know, and you kind of go, you know, I'm just going to stay over here, avoid you, right? Because, you know, it's like, you know, talk about stick in the mud. But what Paul's saying is that he's praying that the eyes of our hearts will be opened, our perception will be that we'll recognize that in these other Christians, these other believers, we can't see it with our human physical eyes right now, but God has begun something at work in us that is full of hope and glorious inheritance and immeasurable greatness. And we're a part of this. You see, that's the thing. Paul begins the prayer by reminding them that they have believed, that they've believed on the one whom God has sent. And so therefore they're included. They've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. They are Christians. But they're not singular Christians, they're not individual Christians. They're a part of the corporate body of Christ. And that's the way Paul ends the prayer, that we're a part of something. And it's so hard for us as Americans who think so independently. We think of our own personal relationship with Jesus, and we leave it there. And yet we've been called, Paul says, into this body, this church, that Jesus, the fullness of all things, has been given to for our benefit. Are you beginning to get a heavenly perspective on the church? Are you beginning to see a little bit of the insight that God sees? When he looks at you, he looks at us as the body of Christ, the one he's given his son Jesus to. Paul says, since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. For Paul to talk about being a Christian cannot be separated simply in our love for God, but our love for God and our love for one another, because we are the body of Christ. And so begin to think about that in terms of a Christian, maybe somebody that you think is sort of in the mud and stuck and immature, and begin to think about that person as part of this body of Christ that you're a part of, and that your investment in that person is an investment in the body of Christ, the church. This church, let me put it this way, this church, and I'm not just talking about this little church here, but this church that we're a part of, is not a rental car. How many of you guys ever rented a car? How did you treat that rental car? Pretty crappy, right? Because you're going to turn it in. That's why you never want to, never, ladies, buy a rental car, okay? Because some guy has treated it like a rental car. Paul is saying, don't treat the body of Christ like a rental car. Don't say, well, this is a shoddy bunch, but one day we're going to be part of this heavenly angelic body that's going to be so perfect. Guess what? This is it. This is the car. And God's working in it. And he wants to begin to open our eyes and to begin to perceive all that he's put us, all that we have available to us. And he wants us to learn to love one another and encourage each other and to pray for each other. Paul prays for these Christians at Ephesus. You want to know how to begin to minister to one another? First of all, begin to treat each other as if they're a part of your body, because they are. And to begin to treat them as if they've been given the person of Christ and the fullness of him who fills all things, because they have been. And then begin to pray that they will have perception to know the glorious inheritance, all that God longs to do in his body. This is the beginning. And you guys, we're going to go next week. We're going to talk more about Ephesians. But Paul has to start us with this. We have to see this cosmic, spiritual realm perspective on the church and begin to sense that there is so much more that God desires to reveal in us and through us to love one another, that his body, the church, might be full with him and might be a witness unto the world of all that God is at work to do. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you might open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that you might begin to show us how to orient our life around Jesus being the fullness of Him who fills all things, Lord, and that You've completed, You've reconciled all things in Jesus, and that in Him we find all the meaning in our lives. And then, Lord, increase our love for one another. Help us to see each other as a part of this body that You gave Your life for and that You've given the glorious inheritance in the spiritual realm to. We'll give You all the honor and glory and praise. Amen.